If you would, open up your Bibles to two different places. First is going to be our main text, so you're going to want something there all night, in Romans chapter number 6. And then also, in the other hand, if you would, get Job chapter number 21. Romans chapter number 6 and Job chapter 21. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Dan for giving me the opportunity again to come up here and open up God's Word. And he is right about Brian's position and filling shoes. It's a big job, and I don't know that unless you're on staff, you understand just all the stuff that goes behind the scenes, not only with Pastor Dan, but all our clerical staff and on all our pastoral staff. So I count this as an honor. If you would look at Romans chapter number 6 and in verse number 17, Paul opens up with a word that denotes a comparison and a contrast. If you look at it, he says in verse number 17, but. Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, starts off comparing the former life of all believers, the old life, to that of our new life. He says of our old life that it was depicted by sin. However, he exhorts us that our old self is dead to sin, and we are separated from that old identification, and we have a new identity. Our new life is said to be alive unto God. But all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his finished cross work, as we have sung tonight, and the music was awesome, from the kids all the way to the congregational singing, and it was just awesome. But we know that this new identification that we currently possess wasn't always who we are in Christ. We didn't always possess that, especially those of us who have a heritage that is of a Gentile origin. Which I think is most of us in here. If you would look on the screen at Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You say, what's Paul saying? He says, if you're a Gentile, you have no promise of a Messiah. You have no fellowship or citizenship under the theocracy of Israel. Being a foreigner, you have no knowledge of or share in God's agreements or promises with Israel. Therefore, you have no nation or land that God will bless, no kingdom or throne to rule or protect you, and you have no promise of a new heart that will allow you to follow God without sin. Nor do you have the promise of your sins being forgiven. You have no expectation of any good, no joy, no confidence in the expectation of eternal life. Neither are you connected to the possessor of eternal life. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, there's one last thing. You've been abandoned by God. But you're doing all right. You're doing great. All those things, and you're doing great. Paul reveals why this is in the opening chapter of the book of Romans. He says that God had revealed himself to mankind in two different ways. First of all, he revealed himself to man's conscience. And the second, he revealed himself by his own creation. But mankind had their own agenda. If you would look on the screen, it's Romans 1:21, and it says of mankind, it says, because that when they knew God, when they had that knowledge of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Job provides the historical account of what is recorded here in Romans chapter 1, and that's where I want you to go over to Job. Hopefully you have something there. Job 21, and let's start reading in verse number 7. Job 21, and in verse number 7, he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? If you read this, as we read this, a good cross-reference to these people that it mentions is Genesis 4 and Genesis chapter number 6. But he talks about them being mighty in power in verse 7. Verse 8, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. If you would, flip over to Job chapter number 22. Job chapter number 22. And we'll see the end of these people. Look at verse number 22, chapter 22, look at verse number 15. He says, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he, that is God, filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me." So you can see why God gave up on the Gentiles. Romans 1 says he gave them up, and he gave them over. You can see why God gave up the Gentiles. And he began to turn his attention to one man, that is Abraham, who would be the father of a nation of his own creation, the nation of Israel. It is they who were supposed to reach the world, but we know from Scripture that the plan to reach the world through Israel failed. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, we're going to see why it is that Israel failed. And in their obligation to reach the world. He said, of Paul says in verse 1 in chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So what's the conclusion? According to Romans 3:9, it says both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Some of you are probably saying, "Man, this Thanksgiving service is not really encouraging." Well, it hasn't been, and I promise that we're going to get there. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and know God's word, we know that that is not the end of the story. If you would, go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. That's not the end of the story. You see, God himself had to intervene. God himself had to enter his own creation. In Romans 5, look at verse number 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Look at verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you thankful for Jesus? You see, that's why Paul could say what he said in Romans chapter 6, and look at verse number 17. He said, "But God be thanked. But God be thanked." You see, that's what we want to study tonight. I want us to see that there are three key character traits of Jesus Christ that believers should be thankful for. I want us to see that every believer should be thankful to God. And the first reason why I think we should be thankful to God is because of Christ's obedience. If you would, look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness." And the servants of righteousness. But the Bible says that we became servants of righteousness because of our obedience. But what is our obedience preceded by? What is our obedience preceded by? Well, let's look at Jesus' example. We've got two slides here in John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto them, my job is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Next slide. He says, "For I came down." Jesus said, "I came down from heaven." He came down from all of glory, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up. You see, Christ came down to give life, but not just any life. He came to give everlasting life. But you say, how would he do this? How would he accomplish the will of God? Why did he come down and how would he accomplish this? Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. How would Jesus Christ accomplish this will of God? Philippians chapter 2, you see, you remember how Christ said in John 6 that he came down from heaven. But he came down for a purpose. But the question is, how would he fulfill God's will in God's purpose? Philippians 2, look at verse number 6, talking of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it's Jesus Christ's humility, it's Jesus Christ's humbleness, it's Jesus Christ's obedience that gives us what we have today. You see, Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest level of obedience. He demonstrated the ultimate obedience. He went to the cross for you and for me. If you would, go back over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 19. It says, for as by one man, that is Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience, that is of Christ's obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. So we see that because of Adam's disobedience to God's command, all have been made sinners, but because of Christ's obedience, many are made righteous. Which leads me to my second point. Not only should we be thankful to God because of Christ's obedience, but I think from our text, number 2, is because of Christ's righteousness. Because of Christ's righteousness. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Let's read in verse number 18. He says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from sin. The Bible says that we were in bondage to sin, but because of our obedience to the truth of the gospel, we became the servants of righteousness. We now have the opportunity every day to choose to do right. Whereas before, all we could do was sin. All we could do was choose works that were dead and unprofitable. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says that we should stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But the question is, how were we made free? How were we made righteous? If you would, you're in Romans, go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. How were we made free? How were we made righteous? Look at verse number 25. He says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that is a payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It was Jesus in his shed blood that God used to pay our sin debt. It was by Jesus' blood that God the Father declared him infallible. He was without fault. He was free from error. Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead exists, he embodied complete and untainted morality. Complete and untainted morality. Moses said of God in Deuteronomy 32:4, he said, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Just and right is he. John, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Our Savior, our God is righteous and he is completely pure. If you would, please turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Be sure to keep something in Romans 6, please. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the inner circle three. He was the main of the 12. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he's going to testify of this man, our Savior Jesus Christ, who he walked with. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look at, in verse 21, he talks of Christ's example of one who suffered because of his righteousness. But look what it says in verse 22. Remember, this is a man that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, practically every day. He said, he that is in Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile is a word for trickery or deceit. That was never seen. That was never heard of Jesus Christ. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. The word revile is the concept of verbal abuse, false accusation. It says that when he reviled not again. When he suffered, when he felt pain, when he was beaten, when he was spit upon, when he was whipped, he threatened not. What did he do? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who Christ, his own self, bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It says in Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul is saying that righteousness only comes by faith because you couldn't do enough to satisfy the debt you owed God. You know how we sang tonight, how can we repay? You couldn't repay. Our blood is corrupt. Our blood is impure. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3:9. He says, and being found in him, that is in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, not like Israel did in Romans 10, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. As I was preparing this, I was trying to think of an illustration of the concept of thankfulness and what that means. And, you know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving in the next couple days, but following that is one of the biggest seasons that we have is Christmas. And, you know, we, during Christmas, you give gifts, but you also receive gifts. And I was thinking that, you know, how does anybody that I give a gift to, how do they demonstrate to me that they're thankful? Well, if it's something electronic, if it's something gas-powered, or if it's some kind of a device, well, what would you do? You'd use it, right? If it's some kind of article of clothing, some kind of apparel, some kind of wardrobe, what would you do? You'd wear it. It's the same way with God and Christ's righteousness. How do you show your gratitude for his righteousness? You wear it. You wear it. Go with me to Romans, back to Romans. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. In verse 12, it talks about the putting on the armor of light, which is just another way of talking about putting on the armor of God. But look how it describes it in verse number 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you would, look at the screen at Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That leads me to my third point. So why should we be thankful to God? Number one, because of Christ's obedience. But number two, because of Christ's righteousness. But number three, because of Christ's holiness. If you would, go back with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Verse 20, For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. There's that concept of you were in bondage. You could do nothing about it. All you could do was evil works, works that were unprofitable. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's where 23 comes in, for the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 22, but it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. According to verse 22, from the moment we obeyed God's truth, the gospel of our salvation, we became acceptable to God, not by our works of righteousness, but on the merits of Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we now have the opportunity every day to produce fruit that will never decay, but will last forever. But how are we able to attain this holiness? Better yet, how do we know Christ is holy? Well, if his obedience wasn't proof enough, and his righteousness wasn't proof enough, how about the witness of God the Father himself? In Romans 1:4, it says, "And of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." Romans 8:11 says that it was God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, that raised Christ from the dead. It was by the resurrection of Christ which God proved his holiness. If there had been any sin in Christ, which Peter says there was no sin, he would have died just like every other man. But his death proves he is different than any other man in that he rose again to life, never to die again. And that's why it will be said of Christ, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's the only person that will ever be said of. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The author of Hebrews, in comparing the Old Testament sacrifices to the sacrifice of Christ, said in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, there's the holiness, there's the purity, to God, to purge, that is to cleanse and to wash white as snow, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Aren't you thankful that Christ has always been and always will be holy? Let's go to the last passage for this evening. Colossians chapter number 1, and I think this will encompass pretty much everything we talked about. Why should we be thankful? Christ's obedience, his righteousness, and his holiness. I know where Colossians is, yeah. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and look at with me at verse number 20. It's talking about Christ, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's that righteousness of God's declaring. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you, that is you and me, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he do that? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Here comes the resurrection and the holiness to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, this was Paul's mission. He had direct revelation of God and something special, and I want us to see that in verse number 25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, that is to complete the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul, what did he reveal to you? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you just read that? Remember Ephesians 2? You're without Christ. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. You're with no hope and without God in the world. You have something that Moses couldn't even look upon. You have God himself living inside of you. What a contradiction. It was because of Christ's obedience, his righteousness and his holiness, that we could even stand here today before God. It is Christ, it is the hope of glory, for which you can have joy and have confidence and expectation of eternal life in the ages to come. We have living inside of us, like as I said, something greater, what was great, that Moses couldn't even look upon. It is by Christ, it is Christ alone working through us that we can follow God and do his will. So from what we've seen tonight from God's word, do you think that we have a lot to be thankful for? I think we do. I think we have a whole lot to be thankful for. And isn't it awesome to see that our thankfulness to God is centered in one person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we partake in this season of Thanksgiving, let us remember why we should be thankful. It's all because of Christ, because of his obedience, because of his righteousness, because of his holiness.